All right, let's take our Bibles, if you please turn with me to Genesis chapter number 44. What we've done is we've split before we went to the afternoon format due to our current situation. I was preaching in Acts on Sunday mornings and then doing Genesis Sunday evenings, and I'm kind of going back and forth between Acts and Genesis. And so we find our place now in Genesis chapter number 44. And we are coming back here to the life of Joseph, but I want to look particularly at the work that's happened in the life of Joseph's brothers. And that's what we find here in Genesis chapter number 44. And so as you find your place there, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, Genesis 44, and begin reading in verse number 1. As we come to the scene, the brothers have had basically a feast in the house of Joseph. Benjamin has been given about five times what all the other brothers had, and everything went well, and now is the time for them to go home. And notice verse 1 of Genesis 44, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto my words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child in his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servant, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now in the last several chapters, just by way of review, we have concluded that Joseph was clearly testing the character of his brothers. He was not trying to exercise revenge upon them. Think about it. How do we know that? Because he not only gave them food, but he returned the money in their sacks. And you remember when they came back, they brought back the money and it basically says, God has given you that money. This was not a form of revenge from Joseph, and often people get critical of Joseph, but Joseph clearly here is testing the character of his brothers. He is assessing what has happened in their lives, and basically there is a parallel between what happened early on in the life of Joseph when he was betrayed, and now as he asks for them to bring Benjamin, there is a parallel to find what do they think of Benjamin? What do they think of their father? He wanted to see what kind of men they had become. All that Joseph did will come to a head here in this chapter that started in Genesis chapter number 41. The character change of the brothers, and especially, as we note at the end of the chapter, the change in Judah would greatly show in the conclusion of this chapter. What we observe beginning in Genesis 41 and leading up to Genesis 44 is a progression in the lives of Jacob's sons. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment, by way of review, the three stages, by way of introduction, that happen in the lives of those brothers. We focus a lot on Joseph and the type of man he was from Genesis 37, but I want to look also at the work that happened in the life of the brothers. Because think about it here, we must not only be concerned about Joseph, but we must also be concerned about those brothers. Although they were evil men, Joseph, by the end of the account, says, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. So by the end, Joseph is going to tell them, You did this to me, but all along God has worked in your life to preserve you. What a message. From Genesis 41, we see three stages of what happened in the lives of those brothers. And as we think about those 10 brothers, apart from Joseph and Benjamin, we know that these men, based upon their history, were liars, were thieves, were murderers, were adulterers. Not all of them, but all of them had some point. And in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob gave his blessing, he's going to rehearse all of those things in front of all of his sons. And so we know that these men do not have strong characters. As a matter of fact, they were so upset with Joseph because he was the one that would give a report to his father Jacob as to what his father, as to what his brothers did. And so they reviled him, they despised him, they hated him, they conspired to kill him, and they ended up selling him as a slave. But all from beginning in Genesis 41 all the way to here, at the end of Genesis 44, we see a progression in their lives. The first thing we find in Genesis 41, beginning in verse 53 through Genesis 42, verse 34, is their heart conviction. If you go back with me to Genesis 42 and verse number 21, you remember when they hear the harsh words from Joseph, who at that time they did not know it was Joseph. In Genesis 42, 21, the Bible says, And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And so as they're talking to this man, who they don't know is their brother, as they're hearing the harsh words that he is saying, what comes over them? Conviction. They're thinking about their brother's blood. The brother who they try to kill. The brother who they end up selling as a slave. Later in verse 28 of the same chapter, The Bible says, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You see, at that moment, when they realized what was going on, they thought to themselves, God is judging us. That was the first stage. The first stage was a hard conviction. They were convicted. Their guilt was manifested, was brought to light in a great way, where they said, his blood is on us. God is doing this to us. The second stage is, the first one we see their heart condition, but the second stage is we see their helpless condition. When they go back to their father, Jacob, they give the word basically that if we want to go back to Egypt and get food, we basically have to bring Benjamin with us. And Jacob automatically rejects that. He says, he's not going. And then we find that Jacob later says, well, it's time for you to get food. We're running out of food. And they say, we're not going unless Benjamin is with us. That's what the man said. In that context, in chapter 42, verse 36, notice here what Jacob said, verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. In verse 14 of chapter 43, notice here as we look at the conversation going on between Jacob and Judah, and Judah basically says, look, if we don't go and get food and come and bring Benjamin with us, we're all going to die. So either we all die, or you allow Benjamin to come with us so that we can get food and save all of our lives. And the Bible says in verse 14 of Genesis 43, and God Almighty give you mercy, Jacob is speaking, because the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so we find here that they're in this place where they're completely helpless. They don't know what to do. They're attacking each other. Jacob is accusing his sons, and his sons are basically accusing their father that you want everybody to die. And so there's all this helpless condition going on. And this is a great process. Do you see? There was a hard conviction. Then there was a helpless condition. And then we come thirdly, we see in our chapter here in Genesis 44, we see their helpful crushing. In this chapter, they were first convicted. Then you find them, they are in a helpless condition. But here, they're completely crushed. There's a progress. We observed that in the life of Jacob, did we not? Jacob, as we looked at his life early on, he was based upon his own name. He was a conniver. He was a trickster. He was basically a self-sufficient man. And what was God trying to do in the life of Jacob? He was trying to humble Jacob and bring Jacob back to him. He was trying to do a work of humility in the life of Jacob so that God could use Jacob. And here, this is exactly what's going on. And so in this chapter, we're going to see that these brothers are going to be crushed. If you notice with me in Genesis 44, verse number 13, when they realized that Benjamin had the cup in his sack, the Bible says, and they rent their clothes. They thought, this is over. And think about it, that moment, they could have gone home. That's what the steward said. We're just going to take the man who had the cup. All of you can go back. But you know what? They didn't want to go home. They were completely crushed. They were willing to go. And all of them, they would rather all of them become servants of the Pharaoh in Egypt than they wanted to go back to Jacob, their father. That's how crushed they would become. In verse number 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. It was a different type of falling from the ground as it had been previously. This time, they're completely crushed. They cannot let Benjamin go. They cannot face their father again without Benjamin being there. And in verse 31, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. You know, God often does that in our lives. He convicts us. Then we get to a place where we are in a helpless condition, and then we're completely crushed. And by the way, that's a good place to be. And here, this crushing is going to do some wonderful things for those 10 brothers. I would like to bring your attention here in Genesis 44 to the words of Judah in verse number 33 when he says this, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. I would like to preach a message that I've entitled, Take Me Instead. Take me instead. Now, I want you to think about, these seems like just words from Judah, but I want you to think about how different those words are from what happened in Genesis 37. The brother who they hated, who they talked about killing, who they ended up selling as a slave, now the other brother who was the favored brother, Benjamin, now there's a completely reversal of attitude towards this brother because now Judah speaks up and he says, take me instead. I want you to go with me through this passage and consider several truths as we examine this chapter. First of all, as we consider the message, take me instead. First of all, I want to consider, as we come beginning in chapter 44 and verse number 1 and progressing down to verse number 5, we see the ignorance of the plan. Joseph's brothers had passed the test when they had been invited to eat in his house. Benjamin, remember, had been favored above the other brothers. This was a test to see how those brothers would react, but nothing was said. However, they were ignorant of what was taking place behind the scenes. They made preparation to return home. And there are several things that we notice about the ignorance of this plan that was going on. Joseph did not reveal what was going on to them. The steward did not reveal to them. This was all done behind their back. I want you to notice several things. First of all, in verse number 1, we see the plenty that was given. Joseph here commands his stewards of his house, and he basically says him this, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Now, that doesn't sound like a man who's trying to exercise revenge. If he was trying to revenge, he would just put some food in the sacks. No, he says, fill those sacks as much as you can. Put as much as you can in there. And not only fill the sacks, but as much as you can carry. See, Joseph was very generous in giving of all this food. He said, fill, and then he added to that expression, as much as they can carry. These sacks, in other words, would be completely filled to the brim. There was no room left in those sacks. And so to them, they're looking at those sacks as those sacks are being delivered to them. And they're thinking to themselves, wow, all this food, look at all this. Yet they didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. And then we not only look at their plenty, but we also see the portion at the end of verse 1. The Bible says, and he put every man's money in his sack's mouth. So this is the second time that happened. The first time, remember, they put the money in the sacks, and when they came home to Jacob, they found the money in the sacks, and they all feared. Remember, when they came back to Egypt the second time, they said to the steward of the house, well, here's the money, we're returning, and we're giving you double the money according to our father Jacob, and here's all this extra gift. And now the second time, the money is returned. So think about it. They haven't spent one dime on this food. All the money that they brought was given back, and more. They were full of food. You see, we see that since their first encounter in asking the food, they had spent no money. It was returned each time. Now, I believe that this is important for what would bring or would come as they would be confronted later on. So we see the plenty, we see the portion, but also we see the probing. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and put my cup, the silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. You see, on the path, as they're heading back home, they would discover the money in their sacks. This would be, by the way, a great test. I want you to see the scene here. Those brothers, remember, they were about survival. They needed that food for the survival of their families, their children, and their wives back home. And so as they come back, they're now rejoicing because their sacks are full. And last time the money came back, and now this time the money comes. And by the way, when the steward would come later and says, all right, one of you stole my master's cup, all of you open your sacks. I want you to think that when they all opened their sacks, they all found the money in there. That would be a test. Why? because the steward never told them, someone stole the cup, I'm taking the money and the food back. He just said, whoever the cup is found, he will become a bondman, but all the rest of them could go with the money and with the food. So for Joseph's brothers, that would be a test. Would they care for Benjamin? Or would they look at the money and the food and says, we don't need anything else? That would prove to be a test. That would be when I would see the plenty, the portion, but also the probing. And all that was going on here was behind the scene. They were ignorant of the plan, much like in Genesis 37, when Jacob told his brother Joseph to go check on his brothers, and as he went with a particular purpose in his mind to check on his brothers, to do what his father had commanded him, he went, and yet he had no idea that his brothers were conspiring against him. He went to see them with good intentions, and here those brothers are walking home. They're all happy. They're all rejoicing. But there's something going on behind the scenes that they're unaware. A test is about to happen. So we see, number one, the ignorance to the plan, but also, number two, we see the interruption on the path. We come to verse number 6, and the Bible says, the steward here, he overtook them and spake unto them these same words, the words that Joseph had told them to speak to them. So Joseph let his brothers go, and after they left, interesting, right? They're thinking, on the way back, can you see them? They're all happy. Why? Well, we have the food. Simeon is back with us. Benjamin is with us. Everything's worked out as planned. We see the delight of their accomplishment. They were no doubt delighting in their accomplishment. They were refreshed from the feast. Simeon was released. They still had Benjamin with them. Everything had worked out just as planned. However, their delight at that moment would quickly change when they were stopped by that steward. Verse 7, and they said unto him, wherefore sayest my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? And by the way, that's a kind of a good justification, right? If you wanted to steal anything, why would we bring the money back that was put in our sacks? It doesn't make any sense. And they were, by the way, so thrilled with themselves. They were rejoicing. They thought to themselves, none of us have done that. You see the delight of their accomplishments. But then you see the deed and the accusation. Verse 4 and 5, the accusation is such. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his stewards, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing? Now that expression is interesting, ye have done evil for good. In other words, what Joseph said is he only did good to them. He filled their sacks, right? The first time he returned the money to them, the steward told him that God was the one that gave him that. Now their sacks are filled up. Simeon was released. Benjamin was there. He had kept his word, and now they're heading home. And he says, why have you rendered evil for a man that treated you good? Now, what's interesting is when we find by the end of this story, when Jacob passes away, you remember when they are in fear of their lives because they think to themselves, now that Jacob is dead, our father, Joseph, will exercise revenge unto us. And what did Joseph say? He says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. There was a message there. The message was that Joseph in Genesis 37 had only done good to them. He had helped them. He had been a godly brother to them, and yet they despised him. They rewarded him evil for good. And now when they were without guilt in this particular account, they are accused of rendering evil for good. You see, that may not have been true in this instance, but it was true of their lives. We see the delight of their accomplishments, the deed and the accusation, but also we see the denouncing of the allegation. In verse 7 through 9, they are so confident that they said, this is not something we've done. We brought the money back the first time. Verse 9, with whosoever, they're so confident, they say, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die. So, I mean, that was a pretty confident statement on their part. And certainly, they did not think Benjamin took the cup. That was the furthest thing from their mind, because then if he died, that would be the it for them. So to them, they denounced this allegation. They were so confident that they had done nothing wrong that they pronounced the severest punishment upon the thief. They had previously returned the money. They had proved themselves to be honest men, which brings us to the devastation of the accused. In verse 11 through 13, they're so eager, the Bible says they speedily, verse 11, took down every man his sack of the ground. So I want you to see the scene here, because this is what they realize when they take down the sacks and they open it. What did they see first? The money. It was in the mouth of the sack at the top. That's what they see. So they see the money. They're like, oh, they returned our money. The sack is full. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they all open their sacks. And then they're so, can you see that? Certainly, if anybody was going to have it, it would probably be Reuben or Simeon, right? Simeon, maybe in retaliation for being in prison, took a cup or something, but not Benjamin. You could probably tell Judah as the oldest one. He would probably think, oh man, maybe he did it, maybe. But then when it comes to Benjamin, it would be a sigh of relief, because Benjamin would not have done that. And yet, they opened the sack of Benjamin, and the Bible says, and he searched and began at the elders, verse 12, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Can you imagine that moment? All the confidence. Now, I want you to see, because remember, they were convicted at the first. Then there was kind of, they were confused by the situation, but now we come to this particular place, and you see that now they're completely crushed. They were confident. They thought they had it figured out. In one moment, everything was gone. They were completely crushed under their weight of this news. The Bible says they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. You see, two things change in their response. Because remember, I believe that this was a test. The sacks were filled. The money was in the sacks, and all that the steward said was, whoever has the cup is coming with me. All of you can go. Remember, they said, well, whoever did that, he's going to die, and then all the rest of the brothers are going to be the bondmen. But the steward says, no, only the one who has the cup will be the bondmen. They could have gone free with the food and the money, but yet they didn't. You see, there's two things that changed in comparison to Genesis 37, when they sold Joseph, their brother, as a slave. The first thing that changed is their compassion had changed. You remember when Joseph was thrown in the pit? Later, when the brothers recount what had happened, they said that they refused to hear him. They ignored his pleading. They scorned him, and then they ended up selling him as a slave. They mocked him. They had no regard for Joseph. And so in that moment, something has changed in their lives, because previously in Genesis 37, the brother who was loved more by his father was despised and rejected and mistreated. But now, they can't let this one go. You see, their compassion had changed, but also, secondly, their commitment had changed. They go all the way back to Egypt. All of them got back on their asses and they went back to Egypt to go back and meet with Joseph. They never did that for Joseph, did they? At any time they could have pursued, they could have found some merchantman and said, hey, have you seen a young man? Do you know where they dropped him off? Do you know where he was sold? They could have done that, but they never did that. They never looked for Joseph again. But something has changed. So we see that their compassion had changed and their commitment had changed. And so we find here, as we progress, the ignorance of the plan. Then we see the interruption on the path. But thirdly, we see the impotence of the plea. When Judah returns, he's going to speak on behalf of his brothers in verse number 14. And the Bible says from verse 14 down to verse number 17, they all come and they kind of make a plea together to Joseph in verse number 14, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that ye have done? Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? You see, Judah doesn't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to speak. I don't know how I can clear myself. They were powerless. Without the ability to use their force, their might, their ability, their intellect, or anything in their possession to make the situation work. So for Judah, there was only one thing to do. He had to plead with Joseph. He had to beg Joseph. He had to get down on the ground and he had to come to Joseph. Would you please consider my father Jacob? If Benjamin doesn't come back, he is going to go to the grave and die. He's already lost one son. Can you see the plea of Judah? Up to this point, we've never seen Judah pleading like this. The only person of the brothers that we've seen pleading was Joseph when he was pleading for his life. You see, this plea was impotent. We see several things in this plea. We see, first of all, the prostrating. In verse number 14, and they fell before him on the ground. This again is a fulfillment of the scriptures in Genesis 37:7, when the dream announced that the brothers would bow themselves and prostrate themselves before Joseph. And we see them here bowing themselves. And this is the fourth time they bow themselves before Joseph. Every time would be a reminder of the dream of Joseph that he had told his brothers years before. We not only see the prostrating, but we also see the proposal. The proposal from Judah is this. Halfway through the verse, he says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. That's the proposal from Judah. Now, it's interesting that Judah, on behalf of his brothers, nobody wants to go home. Isn't that interesting? Nobody wants to go back to Jacob without Benjamin. They've had this whole conversation. They had this scene of conflict and they thought to themselves, we'd rather be slaves for the rest of our lives than we will want to face our father Jacob. The Bible says here that this proposal was quite clear. They had not taken the cup, and yet they confessed their iniquity. In verse 16, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Now, this is interesting because some people will say, well, that refers back to the iniquity of Joseph, because in this case, there was no iniquity. They didn't do anything wrong. I believe it could refer to both. You see, the brothers had done nothing wrong, but remember, they had never confessed their iniquity at the first with Joseph. When they had lied to their father Jacob, they never told him the truth. They had lied. They had lived a lie for all those years. As a matter of fact, even though he was sold as a slave, every time they spoke about him, they said, he is no more, he is dead. That's how they regarded Joseph. He is no longer alive. I believe this was also the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. In Genesis 37:8, you remember what the brothers said? Shall thou indeed have dominion over us? You see, the dream was not just about them bowing down, but it was about Joseph having dominion over the brothers. And here, they're confessing to themselves, take all of us as your servants. You know what he's saying? May you have dominion over all of us. The question that they had asked earlier was now answered. Now, granted, they didn't know that this was Joseph, but they would find out soon enough. So we see the prostrating, the proposal, but also we see the pronouncement. What does Joseph say? And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So Joseph basically says, only the guilty one would be punished. This would bring out that character of the brothers more than ever. They had an opportunity to go free. The test number one, remember, was the money was in the sacks, the sack was full, the steward says you can go home. They chose to go back to Egypt. Test number two was when Joseph said, look, I'll only take the man with whom the cup was found, all of you can come home. Test number two. Another opportunity for them to come home, to go home. They had an opportunity to go free. They could report to their father. By the way, it was a valid excuse, was it not? All they had to go to Jacob and they said, look, Benjamin apparently took the man's cup and he gave us food. He let us go free with all the money in the sacks, and here it is. I mean, now we can save. Wasn't this worth it? I mean, this was out of our hands. That's what Benjamin did. There was the perfect opportunity for them to take advantage of the situation and said there was nothing else we could do. But that's not where it stops. You see, first of all, we see the ignorance to the plan, the interruption on the path, the impotence of the plea, but also thirdly, we see the intercession for the powerless. From verse number 18 all the way down to verse number 34, Judah is going to plead specifically himself with Joseph. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. So Judah, that moment, you see the scene, the first pleading was basically with all the brothers. Well, please, Benjamin, we'll all be your bondmen. We don't want to go back. And now, Judah, he's going to take this opportunity to have a private conversation with Joseph. He's going to speak in his ear. He's going to speak privately. And notice what's going to happen in this intercession for Benjamin. You see, Judah, his appeal to Joseph is really an appeal to the compassion of Joseph on behalf of Benjamin. There is much to learn about Judah and this pleading for the life of Benjamin. I want to notice several things about this pleading from Judah. First of all, so far we've noted all of the brothers, but here particularly Judah, notice first of all, he became a subservient man. The Bible says, I pray thee, Judah speaks in verse number 18 to Joseph, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. What did Judah refer to himself as? A servant. You see, he became subservient. There's two things we find. First of all, we notice the humility of Judah. You remember, Judah's not really been a godly man throughout his life. As a matter of fact, the last time we saw Judah was in Genesis chapter number 38 when he committed whoredom. He committed adultery with his daughter-in-law, not knowing it was his daughter-in-law, and then when he found out that his daughter-in-law was with child, he was going to kill her. And then it was revealed that he is the one that had been guilty of doing the same thing. Here he is a servant. He refers to himself as a servant, which communicates his humility, but also we see the honor he gives to Joseph. He calls Joseph, notice here, for thou art even as Pharaoh. He talks about him in verse number 18, speak a word in my Lord's ear. So he calls Joseph Lord, and he says, thou art even as Pharaoh. You see, Judah became subservient. But also we find that Judah also became a selfless man. In verse number 22, and we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he would leave his father would die. He repeats that again in verse number 25 and later in verse number 31. The emphasis of this intercession on behalf of Benjamin was for his father. I mean, you look throughout the passage, Judah appealed to the compassion of Joseph on behalf of his father. He wanted Joseph to consider Jacob. Judah made reference to his father 15 times in the presence of Joseph in this intercession. He noticed several things about his father that I want us to take note of. First of all, he mentions his father's seniority. In verse number 20, he says, we have a father, an old man. That simply means that he was an old man. He was up in years. He did not have much longer to live. And if he hears this news about Benjamin, this would be devastating to him. Well, Judah has really never had that type of respect for his father. But now he seems to have. Is it interesting that the humbling happened in his life before he became selfless and began to consider others? That's the order we find in the scriptures. You see, there has to be a humbling that takes place in our lives before we see this man, Judah, honor his father and talk about his father's seniority and the honor that is due to his father that has never been afforded by Judah. Even as a man, he was irresponsible in dealing with his father. Joseph was the one that had to give a report of the evil from Judah and his brothers. But now that he has been humbled, now he considers his father. You know, the Bible instructs the believer and very clearly tells us in honor, prefer one another. Well, how can we do that? That doesn't happen unless we're humbled. Unless there's humility in our lives where we see ourselves as wretched and poor and blind in the sight of God, and all of a sudden, you see, we ought not to have this mentality that we are better than everybody else. We are not better than everybody else. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And the sentiments that Paul had when he called himself the chief sinner, unworthy to be an apostle of Christ, the least of the apostles, even the least of the believers. That attitude must be in us. And the truth is, how is that reflected? It's reflected in our lives when we self-assert ourselves into every situation in the people's lives and we don't give honor to other people instead of us, and honor, prefer one another, honor those before you honor yourself. And that's where Judah is. He became a subservient man, and then he became a selfless man. He emphasizes his father's seniority. He emphasizes his father's sons. In verse number 20, he says, notice, as he talks about his brother, he says, "And he said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child in his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him." So that's the second appeal. The first one is, he's old. The second one is, he loves him. The third one, as we look at verse number 25, he talks about what his father said. In verse 24, he says, "And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food." So hey, this is what he says. He says, "My father is old." Would you consider that? "My father loves his son, Benjamin." Would you consider that? Also, would you consider something further, that my father did not want to let Benjamin go, and then out of sacrifice, he let him go, even though he didn't want to. Again, appealing to the compassion of Joseph. His father's seniority, his father's sentiments, his father's sacrifice, but also he appealed to Joseph about his father's sorrow. He says in verse number 31, "It shall come to pass, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." Now, there's a different way that Judah could have said all that. Do we realize that? In this appeal, we know that Judah was selfless because his appeal was not, "Look, you don't understand. I really would like, I'm the oldest one. I'm supposed to receive the inheritance, and I really would like to be able to bring back Benjamin so that my father can bless me. That's really what I would like. And you know, the truth is, my father loves his son, but you know, really, I'm concerned for myself. I love my brother." He doesn't say, "Hey, we've made a sacrifice coming here." He says, "My father made a sacrifice." He doesn't say, "I'm going to be torn up." He says, "My father is going to be torn up." You see, at that moment, Judah is not interested in himself. He's interested in his father. No, there's a change that's happened in the life of Judah. And so we see that he became a subservient man. He became a selfless man. But also, lastly, we find that he became a substitutionary man. As we come to verse number 32, notice here as he says, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee," and here it is, "let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" You see, we realize again, one more point is, he doesn't say, "Look, I'm afraid of what my father is going to do to me." He says, "I'm afraid of what this is going to do to my father." And so what is his proposal as he's interceding himself personally to Joseph? He basically says, "Take me instead. Take me instead." What is interesting is at no point does Judah try to skirt the issue. What I mean by that is, remember the first time the money was returned in their sacks, who had put the money in the sacks? The steward. That means that the steward that had put the money in was most likely have put the cup in the bag. The cup was with the money. He had no access to it until it was given to him. You see, the steward was the one. But there's no attempt to justify here. Judah is getting to the place, you see the scene here. They're completely broken. They realize, well, we've committed iniquity against God. They've been under the conviction of God. They've been in this place where they don't know what to do. And now they're finally completely broken. And Judah's to the place where he's completely broken, where he basically says, "Take me instead." And really, that is the spirit that must be found in any one of God's people. There's been a progress that's taking place in the lives of those brothers. We focus a lot on Joseph, but also we focus on the work that God did in the lives of those brothers. I want you to notice here, as we go to verse 45, we'll see that next week, but as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, notice what Joseph says in verse number 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither." Now notice here, don't be angry that you sold me. But what does he say? "For God did send me before you to preserve your life." The deliverance that happened in the life of Judah, the relief, only happened when he became subservient, selfless, and substitutionary. Then Joseph revealed himself, and then Judah got to the place where he discovered this wonderful truth that they did something evil against Joseph. They, out of their anger, they sold him. But Joseph said, "God sent me to save you." Wow. But the emphasis that we notice, the work that God did in the lives of those brothers. We ask ourselves often, what's God trying to do in our lives? I think we can safely say by the study of the Scriptures, we know what God wants to do in our life. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we letting God do that work in our lives? God is not trying to make us more self-sufficient. God's trying to make us more dependent. God is not trying to increase our powers. God is trying to manifest His power. God is not trying to say, "Hey, I want to develop you so that you can do more for me." God says, "I want less of you so that the world can see more of me." And what Judah did is a picture of Jesus Christ. And perhaps that is the reason why Judah was chosen in the line of Christ, because he is the picture of being the substitute for his brother. The one who says, "Take me instead," which is exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. As we have the picture of Jesus Christ and Barnabas standing in front of the crowd, you have the innocent man standing who did no wrong, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no sin in his life. And over there, the man Barabbas, who had committed insurrections, who had murdered a man, that man, the Jews cried and says, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And the picture for us there is that Jesus was the substitute for the guilty. The innocent was crucified and the sinner went free. And so Judah here reflects and is evidence of the work that God has done in his life. You see, God in our lives, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God, wants to convict our hearts. That's what God is interested in doing. That is what He is doing. He also wants us to get to a place where we are in a helpless condition. And it is only then that we can be helped when we're crushed. What does the Bible say? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We have the idea, we have to humble ourselves. You see, God desires to do a work in our lives. But often I believe that there is a fight going on in our lives where we're trying to resist as to who's going to be in preeminence. Who's going to be in control. Who's going to have His way. And I believe in the lives of those brothers, God had His way. So that they would discover this wonderful truth that God took the evil in the lives of these men and did something good. That's what God did. And may the Lord help us to be able to see the same thing.